All right, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, as some people prefer. We know that from the scriptures, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And Jesus rose literally, Jesus rose bodily, and Jesus rose eternally, never to die again. And the blessed hope of the Christian is that because he lives, we shall live also. We'll be looking at three points this morning found here in 1 Corinthians 15. Number one, the resurrection reality. Number two, the resurrection body. What will it be like? And then number three, the resurrection rapture. That's right, the resurrection rapture, which is what we see at the end of chapter 15. So this is the title of this morning's sermon, The Resurrection and the Rapture. You know, one of the challenging things for a preacher is to come up with a new sermon every year on the same subject. So Christmas, Easter, year after year after year, you got to come up with a new sermon. I know what someone would say. They say, don't worry, people don't remember last year's sermon. don't have anything to worry about. But we upload all of our messages to the internet. So I wouldn't preach the same sermon anyways, but you would be able to find out if I did. But year after year, what do? We always go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in John. And rightly so. And we'll do that again because those are the greatest books ever written. But I felt like the Lord laid it on my heart this morning to take a look at this great chapter on the subject of resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Christians, we're not just looking backward. We're not just looking backward to 2,000 years ago. We're looking forward. We're looking forward for when the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. So before we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, one of the things that your son did before he went to the cross, he taught the disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he spoke to them concerning the time of his return. He said that they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. We praise you for these things, knowing that our redemption was secured on that Sunday morning nearly 2,000 years ago, an event we memorialize every week by assembling on this, the Lord's Day. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we pray it all in his name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, how often is it that we say that the Bible is an amazing book? But actually, the Bible is a collection of 66 books that contain 1,189 chapters with 31,102 verses. And of all those verses, think about that. 1,189 chapters. If you were to read through a book that had that many pages, you'd say, that's a big book that has that many chapters. But of all the 31,102 verses, none are more clear on the subject or the definition of the gospel than these verses right here. A very specific definition of the gospel is given. And what is it? Well, is the gospel doing charitable deeds, feeding the poor? Is the gospel being kind to your neighbor? Is the gospel doing what some people call social justice? You know, there are people out there that would have you to believe that, but that's not what the scripture says. The Bible says that the gospel is very specific. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of these things were done according to the scriptures. Paul said, I declare to you the gospel. And what does he do? He calls upon people to believe it and to receive it. And he says, if you hold fast to it, then you are saved. So the gospel is very clear, very clear. Now, the Bible says in Acts 17, you don't have to turn there, but I find this statement interesting. It says that there was a time when God overlooked certain things. Acts 17 says, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given this assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You notice that? He's given assurance to everybody, to all. Now, what's the Bible saying here? Basically, I think he's saying that the gospel, the resurrection of Christ, it is a historical fact. Now, does that surprise you that I would say that, that it is a historical fact? Point number one, the resurrection reality. And your average person would say that this is not a matter of fact, it is a matter of faith. And to me, that is true. I was not there. I did not see it. To me, it is a matter of faith. To you, you were not there. You didn't see it. To you, it's a matter of faith. But to the people who were there and saw it, and there was a lot of people who saw it, to them, it was a matter of fact. You see, this is one of those things that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Just about every religion in the world started the same way. It started with one man who experienced something. He gained followers, and you basically had to take his word for it, but not Christianity. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. It says that he, that is Christ, he was seen by Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That is, some have died. So it would have been so simple, because there's people today that are trying to disprove Christianity. It would have been so simple that first few days. So simple, all the Jews had to do, all the Romans had to do was show people the dead body. That's all they had to do. But they couldn't, because there was no body. The tomb was empty. On top of that, you had about 500 people, probably more than that, who saw him. These are eyewitnesses. And they were still alive at the time Paul wrote this letter, which was over two decades later. See, the fact is, there is more documentation, more proof, more documentation and evidence for the life and ministry of Christ than for any other man in ancient history. So the tomb was empty because Jesus' body had been raised. He had been raised bodily, not spiritually, okay? He was not raised symbolically. His body was raised literally and eternally, and it was transformed, which brings us to point number two. So point number one was what? The resurrection reality. Point number two, the resurrection body. What is the resurrection body like? What was Jesus's resurrection body like? Because if we can answer that question, we can find out what ours will be like. Don't you want to know what it will be like? I do. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is responding to a question here. And basically the question is, and he presents this, he says, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? That's a good question. And what he does is he compares the resurrection to a seed. He says that the seed is put into the ground. And what happens to the seed? It essentially dies. It starts to break down. And from that seed that is put into the ground comes what? New life. And he's saying that that is the same way with the flesh of a man or a woman. The body dies. The body is put into the ground, but from that death comes new life. So as the plant comes from the seed, the new life comes from the old body. But obviously a change has taken place, right? The seed and the plant, I mean, they're the same, but they have changed. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15:42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. He says, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, referring to Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So we see this comparison between Adam and Jesus. God created Adam, and if you read the account, Adam was actually called the Son of God. A lot of people don't know that, but if you read it, Adam was called the Son of God. But Jesus is greater than Adam because he is the only begotten Son of God. What's the difference? Well, Adam was made in God's image, but Jesus fully shared in God's nature. Verse 46 says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is somewhat of a complicated passage. Let me try to explain it. Before we do that, turn to John chapter 20. We want to get a clear picture of what the resurrection body is going to be like. As you're turning there, look at it this way. I think this describes what's going on. Adam in his natural body was like a prototype. We all know what a prototype is, right? A prototype is an original, a model on which something is based on or formed. So the prototype comes first, and everything that is made after that is basically a copy, very similar to the prototype. So Adam was a prototype for human beings. We came from Adam, therefore we are like him. Okay. So while Adam was the prototype for the natural man, who's the prototype for the spiritual man? Well, Jesus is that prototype for the spiritual man or the heavenly man. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him. So whatever Jesus's body was like, ours will be similar. It says in Romans 6, 5, and we shall be united together in the likeness of his resurrection. So what does this look like? What did Jesus's body look like after he was raised? John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. Notice that the doors were what? Shut. Doors were shut. Okay, they're in the room. They're there. The doors are shut. No way in. Doors are shut. What does it say? So the doors were shut. They were assembled for the fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and he stood in the midst. And he said to them, peace be with you. Now, if you were in a room and the doors are all shut and somebody's just there, that would freak you out a little bit. So Jesus has to say, hey, calm down. Peace be with you. So the first thing we see about Jesus' resurrection body, he could come and go and appear and disappear just like that, at will. Says the doors were shut, they're all in the room, and boom, Jesus is right there. He just appears. Didn't need to use the front door. Now, as human beings, we're limited to time and space. We live in a three-dimensional world. We don't know anything else. But it appears that there is a, for lack of a better term, another dimension, a spiritual dimension, a spiritual realm that we cannot see, a realm that we cannot understand. Jesus says, peace be with you. Verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands in his side. This tells us something else. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now skip to verse 24. Verse 24, it says, now Thomas, called the twin, Thomas had a nickname, Didymus, it means twin, so he had a twin brother or sister out there somewhere, and Thomas gets a bad rap because everyone refers to him as what? Yeah. Doubting Thomas. He didn't believe. He didn't see it. He didn't believe. Well, no one else believed either until they saw it. So take it easy on Thomas. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, well, unless I see it, unless I see the prince in his hands, and unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. If you were Thomas, that probably, I can't get into his mind, obviously, but I think of it this way, that he's like, well, how come you guys got to see it and I didn't? How come I'm the only apostle who didn't get to witness this? He probably felt left out, to say the least. Verse 26, and it says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. He stood in the midst and he said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Jesus had the spear thrust into his side. Jesus said, do not be unbelieving, Thomas, be believing. And what did Thomas do? It doesn't say that he actually, yeah, let me check that out. Let me put my hand in the nail prints. Let me put my hand in your side. That's not what Thomas did. Instead, he said, my Lord and my God. What does that tell you? It not only clearly states that Jesus is both Lord and God, it tells us very important details about the resurrection body. Yes, it's a spiritual body. Jesus could come and go. I'm not going to say he walked through walls, because he didn't. He just appeared and disappeared. So yeah, it's a spiritual body, but there is some physicality to it. After all, you can touch his hands. You could touch his side. So it's the same as the natural body. It's just changed. It's just changed. Now don't ask me to explain how all this works. I don't know. All I know is what the Bible tells us. God only gives us so much information. Nobody really knows. But we know that Jesus had the same body because the nail prints were still there. So he looked the same, but different. His body was the same, but changed. So in heaven, there will be that consistency. When you get your resurrection body, when you live on through eternity, you will still be you. Some people buy into this idea of reincarnation, right? Some people think this is sort of, Christians don't think this, but some people think this is sort of a neat idea. You get to live this life and come back as, you know, hopefully you don't come back as an ant or a reptile or something like that. You want to come back as a king or some rich, famous person. But when you think about it, there is no recollection of a prior, even if that were true, which it isn't, there's no recollection of a prior life. What good is it? Is it really you if there's no memory whatsoever? So in heaven, you're still going to be you. You're actually going to have the same body that you have now. It'll just be a better version of it. And you say, thank God. Thank God. So now that we have an understanding of the resurrection body, and we understand how to get it, right? You need to have faith in Christ, faith in the gospel. And listen, you need to place all your faith in Christ. 100%. Now, I don't gamble, okay? But you put in all the chips and you bet on that one thing. You're all in on that one thing. It's a carnal example, I know. Carnal illustration. But that's what you need to do for Christ. You need to believe in him completely. Not 50% Christ, 50% your own good works, or 90% Jesus, 10% the Virgin Mary. No, 100% on Christ. All your faith in him. So you need to do that, and then you need to die. Okay, in order to get that new resurrection body, you're going to have to die. This body is going to have to die. That is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. However, you remember the title of the sermon, The Resurrection and the Rapture. I haven't forgot about the rapture part. What's the connection? Well, the first connection I want to make, when Jesus died on the cross, put in the tomb, rose again the third day, do you remember what the next major event in his life was? 40 days later, what happened? He was taken up into the clouds, right? You see where I'm going with this? He was taken up into the clouds. Acts chapter 1 tells us that while the disciples watched, Jesus was taken up into the heavens. A cloud received him out of their sight, and while they stood steadfastly looking into heaven, two angels appeared, and what did they say? Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you saw him go. What does that mean? He went up in the clouds, he's coming back in the clouds. That's what they said. He is coming back in the clouds, and this is where things get really exciting. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reveals a new truth that people didn't understand in times past. And what is that truth? Say, this is the truth of the rapture. That's true, but what does it teach? That there will be a generation of believers who never die. Hopefully, that's us. But they, hopefully we, will get their resurrection bodies without ever having to taste death. So we've seen point number one, the resurrection reality. Point number two, the resurrection body. Point number three, the resurrection rapture. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." They didn't understand it. He's showing them. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I heard a story once. There's this church. They had a lot of infants, a lot of little babies in the congregation. So the church had a nursery, right? And there was one deacon in the church. He was sort of a wise guy. And he had a plaque made up. And he put a Bible verse on that plaque, this verse right here. And he put it above the door of the nursery. What did it say? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So if we ever have a nursery here, we're putting that plaque above the door. Some of you don't get it. You will later. It'll happen in a moment. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. There will be Christians who are here one moment and then gone the next. 1 Thessalonians 4, it's a parallel passage to 1 Corinthians 15. What does it say? 1 Thessalonians 4, let's start reading in verse 15. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." So this is reliable. This is the word of God. "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So the ones who have died first, they go up first. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's where you get the term rapture from the Latin. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So this is the resurrection, but this is also the rapture. Same thing, same thing. A few years ago, a young man attended our church from out of town. And he attended on Sunday morning, and I just happened to be preaching about the rapture that Sunday morning several years ago. And I saw him a few days later, and we talked a little bit, and he said to me, I had never heard that before. Well, that's okay, because there is a whole generation that Paul was speaking to. They had never heard it before either, until Paul taught it. But he said, "I had never heard that before, this thing called the rapture." So I showed him in the Bible again, the verses, and I said, "This is what we're talking about, the catching up to meet the Lord in the air." It's right there in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, but I talked to my pastor, and my pastor said, "There's no such thing as a rapture." And listen, I understand there are people that sort of debate the timing, but that's not what he said. He said, there's just flat out, my pastor says there is no such thing. And the thing that concerned me about that is, if there is no rapture, if there is no coming of Christ in the clouds, if believers are not caught up to meet the Lord in the air, well, number one, how can we trust the Bible when it says that? If it's not going to happen, that's a problem. But if a person doesn't believe in the rapture, you have to wonder, do they believe in the resurrection? Because it's the same event. It's the same event. You see, there are so many out there that simply do not take the Bible at face value. They think that while it says one thing, it actually means something completely different. And this is an epidemic in the day and age we live in. And all I'm saying is, as the pastor of this church, I'm not letting anybody steal our blessed hope, certainly not on Easter. So the resurrection is real. The rapture is real. The Bible is absolutely reliable. But people will tell you otherwise. So be on guard. To some people, Jesus rising again, Jesus being alive today, to them, they say, "Well, I believe in the resurrection. I believe Jesus is alive today." You know what they mean by that? Jesus lives on in the hearts of his followers. Jesus lives on because we continue his teaching. That Jesus lives on just in our memories. Or they say the resurrection, everlasting life, the resurrection is a new life, a better life. But they don't really mean eternal life. But is that what the Bible says? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, 14. Jesus warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul warned about false teachers. They come into the church. They are appearing as sheep, appearing as fellow believers, but they are ravening wolves, Paul said, not sparing the flock. So the Apostle Paul, he heard similar arguments, similar statements of unbelief. There were actually people in the church at Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection. What does that tell you? Nothing new under the sun. It happened then. It's happening now. So there were people then, just as there are today, who did not believe in life after death. Take a look at verse 14. We're almost done. He says, Paul addressing this question of people, unbelief, even in the church, he said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, as you say, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. It is empty. It is meaningless. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no Christian faith. He says, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. There is no resurrection. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable or the most pitiable. And I say, well, they can spare their pity. They can keep their pity, because not only does God give us an abundant life here in this age, he gives us life everlasting. Verse 52, Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. It said at the beginning of the message that the church, we're not just looking backwards, we're looking forwards. We're looking forward to tomorrow. We're looking forward to answer to prayer. We're looking forward to see what God is going to do. We're looking forward to see people's lives changed. We're looking forward to see hearts and minds changed and comforted. We're looking forward to new converts and new baptisms. We're looking forward to all these things that Christ has in store. Most of all, we're looking forward to our blessed hope. That day when the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Let's close in prayer. Father, Paul closed this chapter with these words, and I think we need to read them as though they are written to us. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I thank you that Christ is risen. I thank you for the people in this church and all the prayers that we have one for another. Father, if there's anyone here that has never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today would be the day. And also, Lord, one final prayer. I pray that this would be the generation that sees Christ return in glory.